To Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning with the 8th verse. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. There is nothing like good news after a long period of silence, after a long period of waiting with no knowledge. It is wonderful to hear good news. You know what it's like, depending on your level of concern. A long silence may produce uncertainty or anxiety or perhaps just indifference. But then the news comes. You got the job, or your loved one has come through the surgery just fine, or they said yes to your request, or the loan went through, or the response was good, and suddenly everything changes. Suddenly everything changes. And the good news is then worth the silence that preceded it. Because we've all received bad news at some time or another, and because we've all had hopes dashed and dreams disappointed, when a silence is broken by joyous news, we experience one of the great delights of life. And there had been a silence from heaven of 400 years that was now being broken. If you will look with me at the closing book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, you'll see a couple of prophecies in that last chapter. Actually, there are several. There are three prophecies, but the main thing I want you to see is the prophecy in verse 2 of Malachi 4. "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." What Malachi is referring to here is the rays of sunlight. That's what's meant by wings. And when Zechariah spoke about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he called him the sunrise, or the old English word, dayspring, which was to come into the world. Jesus is like a sunrise, Zechariah said, to those who sit in darkness, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And this prophecy is about Jesus, that the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. You may be interested to know that one of the reasons that the church chose December 25th as the date to celebrate the birth of Jesus, when we are not certain exactly when he was born, although it could very well have been in the winter, but because we don't know, the church chose December 25th because December 25th was the celebration of a sun god, Mithras. Now, For those of you who don't know about Mithraeus or have never celebrated Mithraismas, you know that Jesus Christ has conquered Mithraeus in the view of the church as the true Son of Righteousness. And for that reason, the date that we celebrate this very day was chosen to show the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ over the powers of darkness, and particularly over a false sun god. So the Son of Righteousness was predicted by Malachi to arise. And Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, tells us in Luke 1 that he was indeed about to come. The other prophecy, of course, in Malachi 4 is the one about Elijah the prophet in verse 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." This prophecy, of course, was fulfilled in the person of the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, John the Baptist. Now, there were 400 years between this last prophecy of the Old Testament and the fulfillment. The promises had been made, and then there was silence. There was no new word from the Lord. And then Luke and Matthew tell us that angels began to break that silence. First to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, when the angel appeared to Zacharias there in the temple. He said in verse 17, that a son that Zacharias would have would go before the Lord and the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, just those words that Malachi had predicted. Then the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, again in that first chapter of Luke, and told her that this Son of Righteousness was coming. "You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." And when Mary asked, "How could this possibly be? How will this happen?" the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And then an angel appeared to Joseph as he was troubled about Mary's announcement of her pregnancy, grieved that she had no doubt committed fornication and had broken their betrothal vows, and he was considering divorcing her. And the angel told him to fear not to take Mary as his wife, because that which would be born of her is of the Holy Ghost, that he was a divine human son, and Joseph would have the privilege of naming him Jesus, the Lord is salvation. These were private breakings of the silence. But now in the passage before us in Luke 2, the silence is broken publicly to a group of people by not only one angel, but a multitude of the heavenly host, the armies of heaven, the soldiers of the Lord, the angelic multitude. And the news that they gave out there on the plains of Bethlehem to those shepherds is the best you can ever hear. It's the most wonderful that you can ever know. It is good tidings of great joy for all people. It was worthy of the praises of a sky full of angels. The Christmas season can easily sidetrack us, as you know, because we define what will bring us joy. We set up expectations, and the fulfillment of those expectations and the working out of our plans are what we think will bring us joy. But sometimes the plans go awry. We can't give the gift we wanted to, or we can't be with the people we love. There are expectations that go unfulfilled, and everything can fail us, from stores to airlines to family. But brothers and sisters, Christmas means joy. It means a joy that no man can take from you. It means a joy that required angels to express it. A number of years ago, our friend Morsley Seguir, who was a native of Algeria, had just about given up all hope of ever getting released from his visa from Algeria, which required that he be a student in America and then return home to be a citizen of Algeria and to work for the government. His problem, of course, was that he had met the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here in the United States, and he would surely be executed if he ever went home to Algeria and they found out that he was indeed a Christian. So he found out about a Christian group that was able to come and go into Algeria. And in a tremendous act of faith, Moresley sent some money to this Christian group. He transferred some funds to a bank there in France. And he requested them to go into the city of Algiers and exchange the monetary unit there, the dinar, for dollars, and get enough of their money with Moresley's valuable dollars to buy Moresley's release from the Algerian government. And so Moresley told them exactly what to do. He said he was going to send money. He said, take the money, get this many dinar, then go to a certain building on a certain street, to a certain floor of that building, to a certain office on that floor, speak to the person in that office and tell them that you want to buy the release of Moresley Seguir from his visa. Then he transferred the money to a bank in France and waited. And he waited and waited and prayed and waited, not knowing what would happen. And then one day he received a communication from Algeria that he had indeed been released from his visa. He had been released, and therefore the process could begin for him to properly apply to be an American citizen. How great his joy was after that long period of silence. Brothers and sisters, when the waiting is over and the silence was broken and the light had come, there was joy for Moresley. And for these shepherds out in the fields of Bethlehem that night, the waiting was over and the silence was broken and the light had come, because the angels of Christmas said the Son of Righteousness has come. Not only that, he is in the town you're nearest, Bethlehem. They made an annunciation to Mary. They made an explanation to Joseph. Now they make a proclamation to the shepherds. And the proclamation is good tidings of great joy. Who are the tidings for, first of all? They're for shepherds. Now, no doubt there's a lot of scriptural symbolism in this fact that the angels appear to shepherds, because David the king, who came from Bethlehem, was a shepherd. He wrote that most exquisite 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," understanding God to have a relationship to him as he did to the sheep that he kept. The Lord Jesus himself is pictured in one of the most beautiful images in the Bible as our good shepherd, who is willing to even lay down his life for the sheep. And pastors in the Bible are presented as shepherds. The word for pastor is simply the Greek word for shepherd. So it's significant that the angels should appear to shepherds for all these reasons, but there may be just a more simple solution or explanation. I think the angels appeared to shepherds because in Israel, shepherds were nobodies. Shepherds were lowlife. They were the lowest class of workers in Israel. They were considered so untrustworthy as a class that their word was not admissible as evidence in a court of law. Now, isn't this the supreme irony of history, that they were the very category of humanity that people wouldn't believe about seeing angels and finding a baby? And yet the angel appears to them, sent by God, and says to them, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good tidings of great joy." And that good news is for all people. "And unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign to you." The reason I love the shepherds so much is that they perfectly exemplify to me the great teaching in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 and following, where Paul says, "You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." So brothers and sisters, I take great comfort from this, and you should too, because with God, status doesn't matter. And with God, education doesn't matter. And with God, financial wealth doesn't matter. And there's something else too that's even more wonderful. The depth of your sin doesn't matter. There's no sin that you have committed that cannot be covered by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that you have done that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus once Jesus has died for you and satisfied the wrath of God on your behalf. So brothers and sisters, I say to you what the angels said to them, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." One that you can call upon to save you and forgive you from the things that your conscience convicts you of and from the things that the Word of God declares are wrong in your life. You have a Savior, brothers and sisters. And the next question about this proclamation is, who are the tidings about? If they're for all people, for Jews, Greeks, male, female, bond and free, and for high and low, because we have wise men coming in on this story as well as shepherds, then who are the tidings about? Who are the tidings about? Whose birthday is it? Don't ever think of Christmas in terms of gifts and forget who the tidings are about. Don't ever think in terms of family and forget who the tidings are about. People are always talking about how Christmas is for children. Don't you dare categorize this holiday that way. Don't ever concentrate on Christmas being for children and forget who the glad tidings are about. The tidings are about a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Three terms there: Savior, Christ, Lord. He's not only the Savior, but He's the Jewish Messiah. He's the promised one who was to sit on the throne of David. He is the one who would be king, who would reign forever and ever. And He is Lord, meaning He is God. It's real interesting. In this verse, verse 11, the angel calls Him Christus Kyrios, Christ the Lord. Down the page, when we get to the temple and Simeon comes into the temple, it says in Luke 2:26 that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's Christus Kyriou, in other words, the Lord's Messiah. But that's not what Luke is saying the angel said. They didn't call Him Lord's Messiah. They called Him the Messiah who is the Lord. Christ the Lord. And all through Luke's gospel, he's been talking about the Lord. Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous before God, walking in all of the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. The angel said he was an angel of the Lord. He said that to Zacharias in the temple of the Lord. And then Luke springs this on us. Who is the Lord? He's the baby. He's the Savior who is Christ the Lord. Brothers and sisters, you know, especially those of you who are married, that you cannot receive people only in portions. There are people who get married and they find out that their fiancé was a portion of the total person, but their new spouse has different portions. Now, brothers and sisters, you cannot accept the Lord Jesus Christ in portions. You cannot accept Him in installments. You can know Him better and better, and I pray God you will over the years. You may more fully realize these three roles that He has. But Jesus is Jesus. And He's always merciful Savior that we love about Him. But He's also reigning Messiah. And He's also sovereign Lord. And He demands our absolute allegiance and obedience. He's God wrapped up in swaddling cloths. He's God at rest in a cattle trough. The sign was to the shepherds that they would find this baby. There are two points to be made. First, they would find a very unusual sight, a baby lying in a manger in a stable. But there's also another point to be made too, and that is, you can't wrap up a spirit, and no angel needs to lie. God has become flesh, brothers and sisters. Eternity has entered time. Heaven and earth are joined in a baby's body. Because as I said before the sermon, God prepared a body for him to grow up and to die for the sins of his people. So when you read of a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, think of God bundled up. That was the sign for the shepherds. Brothers and sisters, this is good news. This is wonderful news. God has become one of us, one of you and me, except for sin. This is the good news. You cannot lose the great joy that can be yours eternally. God has become one of us to live in our place, to die in our place, to rise again, to reconcile us to himself. The good tidings are about Jesus. The last question. Whom are the good tidings from? Well, the angels sing in verse 13. I'm sorry, there's a friend of mine who insists that they do not sing. That "Hark, the herald angels sing" is a bad carol because it describes to the angels something that the Bible doesn't say that they do. Well, the interesting thing is that they do say something poetic. And there is, therefore, a very good case by the form of what they say to say they sang, "And I will not cease to sing. Hark, the herald angels sing, because of the scruples of my friend." So I believe that they sang, "Glory to God in the highest." God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, is responsible for this. This is the Lord's doing. As Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. There are two possible meanings to "in the highest." One is up there, in the highest heaven. But the sense that I prefer, along with some others, is that it means in the extreme, to the utmost. Glory to God to the utmost. Because as wonderful as God's creation is, brothers and sisters, His redemption far surpasses even that. It's a miracle that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, but it is even more of a miracle that you're fearfully and wonderfully saved and forgiven. The angels are saying, "We were there at the creation and shouted for joy with all the sons of God, but this work He's doing now exceeds even that. Glory to God to the ultimate. Glory to God in the highest." And the angels ascribe glory to God, and then they announce peace to the earth. What can they possibly mean, seeing that wars have never ceased since this passage was written? We interrupt Christmases with temporary truces and conflicts around the world. What do they mean? They mean peace with God. They mean peace with God, receiving Jesus as Christ and Savior and Lord, and knowing that you have peace with God. They mean the peace of God, the one that Jesus talked about when he said, "My peace I leave with you." And that Paul talked about when he said, "The peace that passes understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." They cannot mean every relationship, because Jesus himself said in Matthew 10, which we'll come to next year, "Think not that I have come to bring peace on earth." There's going to be conflict in your own family because of your relationship with me. But there can always be peace in your heart. And there can always be peace with you and those other Christians with whom you make peace. And eventually there will be the peace that the Messiah will bring to the whole earth. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It will happen someday. But who has this peace now? Who has it on earth? Who's it for? Look with me at the last phrase of the proclamation, "Goodwill toward men." Let me just say to you that that word, eudokia, is used in some other places in the Bible, one of the most notable being Ephesians 1:5, where it is distinctly predestinarian. It says, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the eudokia," the goodwill of his will, the good pleasure of His will. Now, the interesting thing is that the older manuscripts, other than the ones that the King James Version people used, don't have the word as a subject. They have it as an object. They have it in what is known as the genitive case. Let me just explain to you what that means. It means that probably the right translation is the one in the NIV. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. You who have been chosen by God, predestined by God, loved by God throughout all eternity, have the peace that passes understanding. There's no true peace apart from the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is no knowledge of Jesus Christ apart from the grace of God. So the angel's message is Jesus has been given to you. He's Savior and Christ and Lord. Go to where He is. Seek Him. Worship Him. And then give all the glory to God. How different this message is from the things people report hearing nowadays from so-called angels who supposedly appear to them. The angels of Christmas testified about Jesus. They were constantly pointing away from themselves, horizontally to Jesus, and upward to God. They pointed to a baby, both helpless and holy, both human and divine, lying in a stable amidst creatures He had made. And the shepherds obeyed and ran to Bethlehem, and they found Jesus, and they praised God. They did not then seek a relationship with the angels. They praised God. And this is the desire of all God's angels and the ultimate goal of Christmas, that we embrace good tidings of great joy, that we worship Jesus, no longer a baby, but our crucified, risen, ascended Lord, and that we praise God for His indescribable gift. If you go west of here to Johnson City, to the courthouse in Blanco County, you'll see over 100,000 Christmas lights. In that whole town, the electric bill must be staggering. It is a gorgeous little city. And 50 years ago, the inhabitants of the surrounding countryside could have never imagined it. Because in the late 1930s, Johnson City was one of the last places, or rather the countryside around it, was one of the last areas that did not have electricity in the United States. It was one of the last rural areas in Texas to receive electricity from the REA. Farmers wired their houses and paid their dues to the co-op that was going to try to get electricity in the area, and then they waited for months and months, and they didn't even know if their switches were turned on or off. One night in November 1939, a family named Smith was driving home from Johnson City. They returned to their farm from town, and as they neared their home, the mother said, "The house is on fire." But as they got closer, the daughter realized what it was, and she said, "No, Mama, the lights are on." The waiting was over. The silence was broken, and the light had come. And that family's world was changed forever. Brothers and sisters, there wasn't fire in the sky over Bethlehem that night. It's just that the waiting was over, the silence was broken, and the light had come. I hope that changes your world forever. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, thank You so much for this day. Thank You for all who have gathered here to worship Your name and to draw nigh to You because of the work that the God-man, the Lord Jesus, has done. In His name, Lord God, I ask that You supply every need of this congregation. Draw us closer to You as never before during this holy season. Grant safety to those who must travel and return to their homes, and to those of our members who will be returning this week. And Father, we pray that we would keep Christmas by glorifying the center of the focus of the angel's message, the Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let us keep You, Lord Jesus, in the forefront of our thinking and in the warmest part of our heart. We thank You for Your love for us. We pray Your blessings on this congregation in every way. And we ask that in this season in which your name is on every lip, although perhaps inadvertently and unintentionally, we pray that you would do your work by your Spirit in your sovereign way, and may your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.